verses 1 through 9. All right, the Bible says, it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Again, last week we were talking about, and we'll finish up this morning, just talking about obedience to the Lord's command, the Lord's leading, and what the Lord asks us to do. And really, it's obedience to faith. It's obedience to faith. And trusting what the Lord says. I want to look here at, verse number 3. Verse number 3, Jesus entered into Simon's ship. And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, verse 5, answering, said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I want you to mentally draw a circle around those three words at the end of verse 5, at thy word, all right? Just draw a circle around those three words, at thy word, and let me ask you this question, at whose word? At whose word? At whose word was Peter supposed to let down the nets? At Jesus' word, right? So whose word are we to follow? Whose word are we to obey? Whose word are we to have faith in? Right? Maybe not among you, but there are Christians today that have a hard time completely following the word of God and trusting the word of God and believing the word of God. Because as I talk to people and try to counsel people, when I tell them they need to pray, they need to read their Bible, they either have this look on their face that it doesn't help, or they will verbally say, I've done that, it doesn't help. Well, then there's unbelief in the heart because God says, ask, knock, seek. Jesus tells us that, and he promises that when we seek God with all of our heart, we'll find what we're looking for. God will answer those prayers. God will bless the faith that we have. Now, I understand that throughout Scripture, Jesus teaches on faith, and he even says if you have faith as a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith. But at some point, as a believer who's been saved for 20 plus years, that faith should grow past a seed. It should have already sprouted into, you know, whatever you call it, a sapling. It should really, after 20 plus years, it should be a mighty oak by now. It should be a tree that bears a lot of fruit of faith. because we've exercised our faith. Our faith has grown. We're obviously looking at the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, how God has come through. And obviously, this is a test in Peter's life, that the Lord obviously is calling Peter to follow him in the ministry. And obviously, the Lord wants to increase his faith and help him to, you know, start believing in Christ more, start believing his word, following his word. But I've got to tell you that every day we have to submit ourselves to the truth of God's word and be aware that you and I can, we are susceptible to not believing what God says because of some circumstance. Now, let me ask a question. Have any of you ever had any car problems? Now, some of you, you're nodding, you're smiling, because, you know, and I'm like, yeah. In fact, I just finally sold my Suburban because it hasn't ran in months. And so I sold it to a guy that was, you know, a scrap dealer. And because, just, you know, I wasn't going to sink any more money into that truck that was a 2004 vehicle. So you think, you know, 18 years old, over 300,000 miles, it's like, okay, I'm not putting any more money into that. And I got a decent amount of money for it, more than I thought I would. And but what I'm saying is, okay, you have car problems. So when you have a car problem, do you get mad at God and say, God, why didn't you keep my car running? I mean, I believe you're God, but why didn't you keep my car running? Because, right, your car is man-made, and man-made things break. They just don't last. As my wife and I were talking yesterday, what is it that God has made that has failed? Because we were talking about cars, so, you know, you probably have had to have your car realigned because it's gotten out of balance. When was the last time God had to realign the earth because it got off its axis? Never. What is it that God has had to fix that he made? Nothing. And guess how he made everything? By his word. So can we trust God's word? Absolutely. We can trust God's word. It is a challenge in our day, and it's been a challenge all throughout history because, again, as being people, you know, we see things, but yet God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Again, there is that test of faith. Joshua, he faced the test of faith with Jericho when he had to just believe God's word and just walk around the city every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day do it seven times and just do exactly what God said. And guess what? God's word came through. God promised the walls would come down. The walls came down. They got victory over that stronghold, over that city. But every day is a test to believe God's word and to trust that God is faithful. Again, he says in verse 5, at thy word I will let the net down. Let me ask you another question. When did Peter walk on water? Before or after Jesus said, come? It was after Jesus said, come. Because they were all afraid, and Jesus said, be not afraid, it is I. And Peter said, if it's you, bid me to come out. So Peter must have had some faith that, you know what, if it was Jesus, then I can walk on water. And what? Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on water, but it wasn't until after Jesus said, come, so he had faith in the word that said, come. All right? So just keep that as a mental note, that at thy word, at the word of Jesus, Peter, at the best that he can do, he lets down the net. And that was the challenge for Peter, was launching out back into the deep where he had been all night at the word of Jesus. Jesus said, launch out in verse 4. He said, launch out into the deep. He said, let down your nets. And that was a challenge for Peter. But he did what he was told to do, even though there was a conflict on the inside. Because there's always that conflict when we have already experienced failure in our life, there's that conflict when the Lord wants us to revisit that. As Moses had to go back to Egypt after leaving Egypt, Moses had no plans of going back. He'd been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He had gotten married. He had children. He was watching his Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep. I mean, he was working for his father-in-law. He had no desire to go back to Egypt. But that's exactly where God wanted him to go. And Moses had to get over himself and just trust what God was telling him and go back to Egypt. And obviously he saw the mighty hand of God bring a great deliverance in the lives of his people and even give victory in Moses' life as well. So that we always have that tendency to have that conflict of kind of maybe arguing with God, or maybe not argue with God, but just kind of give those excuses like Moses gave the excuse to God. I can't speak, I stutter, all right? But do you notice in Peter's life and even in Moses' life, they really got to a place where they didn't question God anymore. They just faithfully followed. I mean, they had their mishaps. You know, Moses got angry at one point, and he smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it, and obviously he couldn't go into the promised land. But you know what? God kept walking with him and talking with him because he made things right. Peter, he denied the Lord. He got to a place where, you know, he was confident. He said, I'm not going to do this because I love God, but he ended up denying the Lord, yet the Lord came, restored the relationship. And you know what? Peter, by faith, had to get up from that fire and walk with Christ. The Lord said, follow me. And Peter had to, you know what, forget his failure and move on. Again, our faith is tested every day. Some days it's tested stronger than other days. But all throughout, the Lord wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to learn that we can trust him and we can even, you know, believe in his word. That's something that needs to be near and dear to our heart, is the promises of God, that we even, you know what, when the devil seems to be picking on you and you know it's the devil picking on you, that you do what Jesus did and hit him 3 times with the word of God. Just like a boxer, just giving him, you know, 2 hits and then an uppercut, and he'll leave. The Bible says he'll leave. He'll leave for a season. He'll come back because he's not going to give up until he's in the lake of fire. But again, it's the word of God that we need to stand upon. So we have that conflict, but we still need to be resolved that we're going to obey at the word of God. Now, when you think about, let's see here. I don't want to go too quick to where we're done. Let's just read verses 5-7. All right? Let's just do what some pastors say. Let's just camp here for a little bit. Let's stay in this spot on trusting God's word. Verse 5, Simon answering said to him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Think about this. When did the net get full of fishes? When did the net get full of fishes? After he put the net in the water. Again, I've just noticed sometimes people want to be blessed before they do anything for God. They want God to prove his faithfulness before they're faithful to God. But how many of us have learned that that's just not the way it works? God does want us to step out in faith, right? He tells us walk by faith, not by sight. Peter didn't look overboard and see a big school of fish and go, oh, okay, and throw the net in. He just, okay. You know, I don't, Sometimes I kind of read between the lines of Scripture. I don't add to Scripture. Sometimes I read between the lines and think, you know, how would I respond? I probably would have looked. Okay, I don't see anything. So I'm going to throw one in. And maybe, you know, not like I normally would do, you know, with all my effort, you know, casting a net. Maybe just kind of like, okay, haphazardly just throwing it in. I mean, he only threw one in, but I love the fact that guess who all was blessed by the obedience of Peter? Was Peter the only one that was blessed? No, there were others. Peter's net was already full and it was starting to break, right? In verse 7, he beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. So remember, Peter's the only one that's launched out. But his partners, James and John, they're still there on the shore. And he has to call them and beckon them to come help. So they got to get in their boat and, you know, get out there with their nets. And notice what it says. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. So I want us to see in verse 7 is the fact others are blessed by your obedience to God. For me, as a father, when I obey the Lord, there's a blessing to my family. You know, as a husband, when I am faithful to my wife, there's a blessing. You know, to the church, as I'm faithful to the church as a pastor, praying for the church, ministering to the church, doing what I'm supposed to do, the church is blessed. What I'm saying is that whatever it is that you do for the Lord that God even asks you to do, always keep in mind there are others that will be blessed by that obedience and by that faithfulness, and not just, you know, you are myself. It's a wonderful thing that God is looking to bless others through our own faithfulness. As I was thinking about this earlier, as I was sitting there, back in 1 Samuel, King Saul was not obedient to the word of God. At first, he started out being a humble man. He didn't really want to be the king because on the day that he was to be anointed, they had to go find him. He was hiding. But then he started, you know, making his own decisions, not obeying the Lord. When the Lord would tell him to do certain things, he would not completely do it. And when questioned, he'd always blame the people. Well, the people. In one instance, he was supposed to kill King Agag and all of the Amalekites. And yet, when Samuel showed up, they were supposed to wait. All right, they were supposed to wait for Samuel to come and pray a blessing and give a sacrifice before they went in the battle. But because it seemed like Samuel was delaying his coming, Saul took it upon himself to make a sacrifice. And as soon as he was done making the sacrifice, Samuel shows up and asks what he was doing. He said, well, you know, I didn't think you were coming because you didn't show up at the right time. Well, obviously, it was not Saul's place to give a sacrifice to the Lord. Then he was supposed to kill the king, and he was supposed to not keep anything, no animals, no nothing. Everything was supposed to be killed, basically as a sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, it was the Lord passing judgment upon this king and the wickedness of the people, and yet Saul kept the king alive. He kept the animals alive. And when questioned again, he said, well, the people wanted to keep the best of the animals to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel tells Saul in a few verses after that, that it's better to obey than to give sacrifice. Should we do what God wants us to do? Absolutely. But God would rather us obey instead of just, in our case, sometimes it's a sacrifice to come to church, it's a sacrifice to read our Bible, it's a sacrifice to pray. But if we're doing that, if we're just showing up for church, if we're just reading the Bible and praying because we know we're supposed to, it's part of our routine, well, it's not really being obedient to the Lord. And Samuel even tells Saul that To be disobedient is equal to being involved in witchcraft, not to be obedient to the Lord. So it's important that we do follow God's word, because we not only are blessed, but others are blessed as well. The people were not blessed under King Saul. In fact, when you think about young David being anointed as the next king, him coming and killing Goliath, and then them coming back to Jerusalem, coming back into Israel with, you know, just the victory of having, you know, slaughtered the Philistines and David defeating Goliath. Well, the women came out of the city singing, you know, that Saul, that David had killed thousands or 10,000s and Saul but 1,000. And when Saul heard that, he was no longer happy that David had killed Goliath. In fact, now he wanted to kill David because it seemed like David had taken his honor away. And he even says, you know, what more can David have but the kingdom? I'm saying this, then all the people were afflicted because of King Saul's disobedience. Now, again, as God's people, when God speaks to us, we know, I know I'm talking to people that know that God's word is important and God blesses. But even notice in your notes here, in John chapter 2 and verse 5, when it says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Obviously, this is the marriage in Cana, in Canaan, where he turns the water into wine. And obviously, those servants did obey. In fact, they even went a little further and just, they filled the water up to the brim, because Jesus didn't say, fill the water pots up to the brim. He just said, fill them up with water. And you can go back to the Old Testament and see sometimes there'd be those that the prophets would say, okay, take your arrows and smite the ground. God's going to give you victory. And I forget if it was who it was, but they took their arrows and just, you know, lightly tapped the ground. And they're rebuked for their unbelief and said, well, you're not going to get victory now because you don't really have the faith. You don't really believe God's going to give you the victory. But these servants, again, they weren't told up to the brim, but they filled it up to the brim, and the Bible even says that. So, again, when you think about just our faith, okay, yes, God does bless someone that is growing in their faith, and they're just starting off, and they just have a little bit of faith. They're learning to trust God. But then, as we grow, our faith should grow, our obedience should grow, and we'll see the blessing of the Lord. Now, again, think about this. What if Peter would have just refused to obey and went home instead? What if he was saying, you know what, I was out here all night toiling, I didn't catch anything, you know what, I'm not throwing the net in. I'm not even going to throw my single net in. I mean, again, I want us to understand that we have to make sure that we do always obey the Lord. Again, even if we already failed at something and God's like, hey, try again. How many of you ever learned how to ride a bicycle? How many of you were born knowing how to ride a bicycle? Like you just knew, you got on, you just started pedaling, right? No one knows how to ride a bicycle until they learn. No one knows how to walk until a child, you know, learns. I can remember learning how to ride my bike and just falling down, getting frustrated, throwing my bike down. And then my sister had this bright idea because we were at my grandparents' house and they had a carport. You know what a carport is? You pull your car in. Well, theirs kind of went up, so they had like a ramp. Hey, let's go up there and let's push ourselves down and come off the hill so we have the momentum. So we did that for a while, and finally, you know what? It caught on. We could ride our bike and didn't even need that hill anymore, but we still, you know, we'd ride up the hill and stuff. But what I'm saying is, you know what? It was repetition. It was doing it over and over and over again that we finally, you know, the brain and the legs realized, oh, we work in sync together and we can do this, right? It's the same with faith, exercising faith, doing it over and over and over again, that we learn that we can trust the Lord, and that as we do trust the Lord, Even though maybe we failed and maybe, you know, it just didn't work out last time. And yet God says, all right, let's do it again. Okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm prone to think about my failure, but I'm going to lean more on you and the fact that you're the one that can help me do this. So, you know, when you think about Peter, he could have went home, but he didn't, right? Look in your notes at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I love those two verses. I love verse 20 because it reminds us that God cannot do anything. Is that what that verse tells us in verse 20? God can't do nothing. He can't do anything. He can't help us. No, what does it say? It says, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because you know what? Sometimes Christians don't even ask God because they're thinking God won't or he can't. Just again, like the father who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. He verbalized what he was thinking. That I know you can, but help me to really believe that you can. Again, Peter throws in one net. Time, though, just experience teaches us that there's nothing God cannot do. He's not limited in his faithfulness. He's not limited in his works. He's not limited in what he says. Again, verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen just being agreeance. Do we agree with that? Do we agree that unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus? Because again, who are we following? Who are we trusting? Who are we believing? It's Jesus Christ, and that brings glory to God because God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He sent his son to live within us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Again, he's always faithful to us. Matthew 13, verse 58 in our notes. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief, or there because of their unbelief. Remember in his own hometown, he went to Nazareth. And there was a couple of people that were healed, but because the majority said, okay, we know who he is. He's the son of the carpenter. We know his mother. We know his siblings. We watched him grow up here. There's no way that we can believe that he's the promised Messiah. And again, the majority of his hometown rejected because instead of believing by faith, they were allowing their eyes to tell them what they should believe. We know who he is. We saw him grow up here. And they could not do many mighty works. Now, none of us want that to be said of our life, that God could not do many mighty works or miracles in our own life because of our own belief. Okay? Because what happens in your life and my life does not hinge on someone else's faithfulness. What God does in my life does not hinge on my wife's faithfulness. It hinges on my walk with God. It doesn't hinge on, you know, the relationship that my children have with God, though I want them to have a relationship with God. But if they choose not to, well, that's not going to affect me if I'm walking with God, if I am being faithful to the Lord. Because, again, every single person, I mean, parents, as a parent, you understand that, you know, you train your children, then they get to that age where it's kind of like, fly, you know, do what you've been taught, and you pray and hope that they will, and if they kind of veer off course, you're praying and hoping they come back to the straight and narrow path, right? But as a parent, I mean, if you did what you were supposed to do and train them in the Lord and to teach them and pray for them, even now as adults, I mean, you know, I know you, as parents, you know, you don't stop praying just because, well, they're 21, so, you know, they're on their own. No, you still pray for them, right? I know my mom still prays for me, And you know, and that's a blessing, because most Sundays you'll send me a text after the service and just, you know, and just kind of encourage me, you know. And that's a blessing. So what I'm saying is, again, don't allow it to be said in your life that not many mighty works could be done because of unbelief. Let's not let unbelief be a part of our own vocabulary, because we know that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Jesus was showing that to Peter. Jesus was showing that to Peter. Look at verse 8. As both ships began to sink because there's so many fish in these two ships. In verse 8, notice Peter's reaction. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So you know what? I'm sure Peter was excited to see the fish, but he also knew in his heart that he had not really trusted Christ completely. It probably smote his heart that he only threw one net in. And God still blessed it, because he's trying to teach him, you know, to believe and to have faith. But I don't know if... I'm sure you have at some point felt guilty that, you know what, why didn't I fully trust the Lord? Why did I have any doubt that God could do this? And that's the beautiful relationship we have with the Lord, is that He works in our life. He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to trust Him. And the Lord knows where we have doubt. And He wants that doubt to come out. He wants us to recognize it. He wants us to get victory over it. And I love the fact, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil will always remind you and me of our failures. And he'll always try to tempt us not to trust God at the next moment that we need to trust God. But never, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will never see Jesus. You'll see him in a couple instances saying, you know, "Oh, ye of little faith." But he never rebukes his disciples for struggling with faith. He says, "Oh, ye of little faith," to kind of, you know, prod them on. But even here, does, you know, when you read... If you were to read the rest of the chapter, I mean, just, you know, in verse number 10, "And so was also James, John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not." First thing he says, fear not. Peter falls down and says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," because I believe Peter is convicted in his heart that he didn't have more faith to cast in all the nets. But the fact Jesus says, fear not, that's comforting. You know what? When Jesus says, fear not, those are comforting words. Those are comforting words, and he says it often to his disciples. Fear not, right? Even he says it to others as well, to fear not. Because again, the Lord wants us to continue learning that we can trust him. But again, he had that confession, because he had that partial obedience in verse 5. Now, had Peter obeyed completely, he would have had multiple nets to receive this great catch of fish, and the single net would not have broken. Likewise, when we only partially obey, we miss out on what God may have for us. Now, Peter needed to catch fish, because he didn't catch fish all night. Remember, this was his livelihood. This was his business. This is how he provided for his family and to sell the access or the excess as well. But in our life, God can supply all of our needs. He's always able, and we can always trust him. Now, look in your notes at Matthew chapter 6. We sang Matthew 6:33 this morning, But looking at verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, God's not saying, you know, never think about what your clothes, never think about your food. No, he's saying, you know, don't be so obsessed with, you know, what type of clothing you're going to wear, because, you know, what's popular, what's the fad? Because a lot of people are into their clothes. A lot of people are even into their food. But God is saying we need to be more into him. And you know what? He'll provide those things that are needed, because he will direct us and we will follow his lead. I mean, think about, if I could, I would probably eat steak every day, because I love steak. There was a certain meat market in Madison, Wisconsin that we would frequent. We would go to often because they had the best cut meat. It melted in your mouth. I mean, I was tempted so many times just to eat it raw. I mean, it was just that good. I mean, it was so tender. But I didn't want to get sick or anything. But what I'm saying is that, yet if food and clothing is all I ever think about, that's my life is wrapped into what I eat and do, I'm missing the bigger picture. I'm missing what God wants to do in my life. So as Jesus says that, you know, he's saying, again, life is good. God blesses us with things. He blesses us with material things. He can bless our health, right? He can provide for us. But our focus every day of our life should be on the Lord, who guides us and provides for us and protects us and helps us to grow in our faith and our walk with him. Look at Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, God, he does provide physically and emotionally for us, but he's more concerned about our spiritual state. He's more concerned about our relationship with him. And again, we have an enemy who's always going to question God's word. Yea, hath God said. Let us never get to that point where we question, well, did God really mean that? I mean, is that really important? If it's important enough that God puts it in his word, it's important enough for us to follow it and to apply it to our life. And Peter was learning this. Jeremiah says in chapter 32, behold, or he records, God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And you know what? Somebody would say yes, and they would name something. Something that they didn't get in their life. Something that they feel like God didn't do that they asked him to do. But there's nothing that God cannot do. If God can raise the dead as he did, Lazarus, some others, there's a couple more that he raised from the dead, what is it he cannot do? There's nothing he cannot do for us. Psalm 50 in our notes, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Now God's proven his faithfulness to us and to his people for thousands of years. For 40 years he provided manna and every other need in the wilderness for his people. You know what? Think about this. Think about when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, he provided manna for them, but also the Bible records that their shoes did not wear out. Their clothing did not wear out. Again, that kind of goes back to what Jesus says, you know, God will provide your raiment, all right? And you know what? When you have boys, you need God to keep those jeans intact, because they do things that wear the knees out, right, and get these big holes in them and stuff, and just, you know, they're destructive. And you know what? I can't be buying new pants every week. It seems like for Matthew, we're buying shoes every week because his feet just are getting bigger and bigger. He's up to a size 10, and he's only 16. It's like, okay, let's slow down there. I mean, Mama wants a big boy. She wants 6-foot boys, you know, and that's okay. Your prayer is getting answered, but let's kind of slow down on the feet because we can't keep buying new shoes, right? If your pants high water, if they're, that's fine. I'm teasing. But again, just think. Whatever the need is, God can provide. He can keep things from wearing out. And just like, as I mentioned earlier, just in the case of a vehicle, if a vehicle wears out, if something just breaks, it's like just out of nowhere, we need to be quick to say, Lord, is there something you're keeping me from? Because I'll never forget that Sunday morning, only a couple of months being a new pastor, driving 45 minutes one way to pastor this church. We're 25 minutes away. The engine blows up in the truck, and we're sitting on the side of the road. It's like, church starts in like 40 minutes. We're like, okay. My first thought, I don't remember if my wife even said anything, but my first thought came to my mind, I know it wasn't God, because I already had proof that God wanted this, wanted me to be in the ministry, wanted me to be at this church. My first thought was, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm not supposed to be going to this church. Because why would God allow this to happen when I got to drive 45 minutes? And this is my only vehicle. But then the second thought was, couldn't God have kept you from being voted in? Yeah. God could have kept the people from voting me in. It's okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? So I called up the men of the church and said, hey, I'm not going to make it for Sunday school. So one was going to start it. One was going to, you know, just kind of go over something in Psalms. Then I called my pastor and said, this is what's happening. Okay, we got someone that'll come and help you guys out. And a lady in the church found out, and she sent her Suburban because she was the only one in the church. A single woman. Only one in the church that has a Suburban. Why in the world did she buy a Suburban? Okay. God knew that day I was going to need a Suburban that could fit my whole family. So what I'm saying is, you know what? God knows what we need, and he provides at the time that we need. Just when something happens, we need to be more quick to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it I'm supposed to learn? Lord, forgive me for even having a thought that you didn't want me to do this, because obviously you could have kept me from becoming the pastor. And that's me, but you know what? He gets full forgiveness. Peter receives the full forgiveness because obviously Jesus says, fear not. Doesn't condemn him for just throwing one net in. He sees Peter's heart. He knows that Peter has faith, and he knows, obviously, he sees himself that he was a sinful man, that Jesus Christ is righteous. In Isaiah 57, and I apologize for not once did I click on this so you could get the answers again. I did that last Sunday. But number three was the confession, if you're writing it down. Letter A is partial obedience. Partial obedience. And then letter B is full forgiveness. Maybe from now on, maybe I'll have my wife or Dylan, who sits back there, do this, because I just get distracted and I don't always look at that. Anyway, Isaiah 57, verse 15, there after letter B. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Simply humility. God is moved by our humility. He's moved by our humility. He says if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fact is, when we do admit to the Lord that, I'm sorry, Lord, that I didn't have more faith, and even thank the Lord for what he has done, it does. It goes a long ways with the Lord. Again, why couldn't Jesus do many mighty miracles in Nazareth? Because of their unbelief. They allowed their eyes to dictate what their heart was going to believe. They saw him grow up in their town. They knew Joseph the carpenter. They knew Mary. They knew the other children. Therefore, you know what? They were not going to believe. And we don't want to be on the other end of the spectrum like Thomas and say, well, I'm not going to believe unless I see. You do something, I'll believe. I mean, that was the Pharisees always saying, you know what? Prove you're the Son of God. Do something. And that was after he had already done miracles. They had already seen him, you know, perform these miracles. We want to be smack dab in the middle where we just, Lord, I believe. I know that you can. Well, whatever your will is. But Lord, I know I'm prone to kind of doubt at times and not be quick to obey. So Lord, would you continue to work in my life, continue to work in my heart, helping me to grow, because I know until I see Jesus face to face, I'll never be at the point of complete obedience and complete faithfulness. So we always want to make sure that we're letting God work in our heart and our life, and we're growing in our faith. And whatever the Lord asks, that we give it wholeheartedly. Whatever it is, we give it all to him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gentleness he has with us as we continue to walk in faith and continue to learn to exercise our faith and to trust you more and more. And when tempted, Lord, to be half-hearted in our faithfulness, that the Holy Spirit obviously prods us and encourages us to give full faith to what the Lord is telling us and where the Lord is leading us. Thank you, Father, for continuing to do the good work in us, working in our life, and Lord, guiding us according to your will. Father, this morning I pray that you would continue to guide us according to your will. Continue to help us to learn the truths that we need to be reminded of, that we need to learn, and helping us, Lord, to draw closer to the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.